Morning again. So we are in the first Sunday of Lent. This past Wednesday was the first day of Lent. And we always go by the booklet that we get from Unity Village, and the theme for this Lent season is Be Ye Transformed. So today we are going to talk about the concept that was similar to that song we were singing this morning. But I just wanted to emphasize a point that, you know, I get a lot of my message information just from observation. And yesterday, Pam and I were at a clothing store, and it was a very long line, and we were standing there, and I was just observing the people online, how they were, while they were waiting, which was kind of a long wait, were turning and just sharing with each other, just chatting. I mean, didn't know each other. Folks didn't know. There was a woman in front of us, older, who was a young man in front of him, and she was telling him her entire life story. And both Pam and I were going, boy, we wish we could rescue him, you know. But he was just being as pleasant as he possibly could be, listening to this long, long story. But I just noticed it in general, how as people were called up and they would pass each other and, you know, touch each other on the shoulder, or there was just a lot of interesting dynamics, which, you know, made me think about the fact that, you know, basically we are a loving people. We are a race of loving people. There's stuff that happens that causes us to go off script at times. But basically, we are. So anyway, this talk this morning, and again, Be Ye Transformed, the subtitle of this is Spiritual Preparation for Easter Through Faith, Prayer, and Synchronicity. Okay, we talked a little bit about synchronicity last week. And I'm going to use some, which I do a lot. I use Bible verses I've gone over before because they keep evolving. All right. So to start this one off, I'm going to go over again talking about Nicodemus in John 3, 1 through 5, which I've referred to quite often. And again, you have to understand that Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee and he was a Jewish leader and he was a brilliant scholar of the religion, the Jewish religion. So he wasn't just an average individual. So this individual who is very brilliant in the matters of religion and scripture and whatnot, he goes to Jesus in the night, which means that as brilliant as he was, as intellectually brilliant as he was, going to Jesus in the night means that he went in spiritual ignorance. Does that make sense? Okay. And he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could do the signs that you do unless God were with him. In response, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, that's a very key word. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. To which Nicodemus replied, how can someone who is old be born again? Can he re-enter his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus responded, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born from water and spirit. Okay. Now, again, we're going to expand on that concept. So the idea of being born again points to the fact that in order to enter into spiritual consciousness, a transformation must occur. A transformation is required. So thus the scripture, be ye transformed by the, what, say it with me, renewing of your mind, all right? So in other words, it's not just a matter of changing your mind from being ego-driven to being spiritually aware. It's more that you're entering into a completely different world, all right? And, you know, that's not a new concept for us because if we look back over our lives, being a teenager was a different world from, before that. Being an adult, a different world before that. You follow me? You know, some of us are reaching those golden years. That's a different world from, you know. So we understand the idea of moving into a different world, okay? But it's always worlds that we can see. In other words, we see others before us, large populations. And so when we move into those worlds, it's sort of understandable because we've been trying to emulate those populations. In marketing, they call it aspirational groups. We are aspiring to be like those groups. You follow me? So the key here is, though, we don't always have a clear picture of what it means to move into the kingdom of heaven consciousness world, right? So we have to try to, you know, begin to formulate what that process looks like. So if we look at the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, the worm, whose limited world consisted of crawling around on the ground trying to keep from getting stepped on, is transformed into a beautiful creature that enters into a world of seemingly unlimited freedom to fly. So one seems to have nothing to do with the other. In essence, the worm did re-enter the womb in the form of the cocoon and was born again as a butterfly, right? That we can understand. So now Nicodemus, we may wonder, how do you re-enter the womb to be born again? Well, just as the worm spun a cocoon to separate itself from the world while it went into transformation, we too spin a cocoon of sorts when we take time to enter into the silence. Okay? The purpose of being is to separate yourself from the world by weaving a cocoon of divine light around yourself while you go through a transformation. Now, while your transformation is not as apparent as the worm to a butterfly when you emerge from your meditation, every time you enter into the silence, so it is a cumulative, transformative effect. All right? You never come out of the meditation the same way you went in, even though you might not be able to really detect it. You with me? All right, but cumulatively it's happening, because what's happening is that while you are in the silence, if you are able to do what we read on that song, empty yourself of all your worldly dynamics, while you are busy being emptying yourself, God then has the opportunity to do some work on you. God can't work on us while we're busy doing our own thing. Is that, you follow me? Okay. So being transformed is the very essence of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is an unlimited state of consciousness that is unlike the present state of limited consciousness. The kingdom of heaven teachings are designed to disrupt and turn upside down our present way of thinking and being. Now, let me say that again, because that's the introduction to a Bible verse. The kingdom of heaven teachings are designed to disrupt and turn upside down our present way of thinking and being. One author expresses that Jesus' message requires a change in the myth by which you live. All right? And we find one of Jesus' most radical explanations of this process in Matthew 10:34, again, a verse you're familiar with. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe will be those of his own household." Now, let me make sure you remember that last line. A man's foe, a person's foe, will be those of his own household. His own what? Consciousness, his own inner being. So when you first hear that scripture, it sounds harsh and unreasonable. But as we just stated, the purpose of the kingdom of heaven teachings are to disrupt and turn our present way of thinking upside down. So to get a better understanding, let's look at the symbolism of the various parts of that scripture. So when Jesus said, "I," right, he was not referring to himself per se, but rather, just like many of his "I" statements, Jesus was referring to the Christ, which is the force behind his thinking, right? Now, Joel Goldsmith, how many people have heard of Joel Goldsmith? Okay, if you have not, you might want to write his name down and look at some of his books. But Joel Goldsmith explains how we presently believe that in back of our thought is our mind. And we further believe that we must rely on our mind to get through our life. But when we rise above the level of mind and thought into the silence, that is where we become aware of that it is I, God, who is the activity and identity behind our thought. Okay, now, so again, what Jesus explained, that's why Jesus explained, he said, "I and the Father are one," meaning I, which stands behind my mind, and the Father, referring to the Father principle, the exact immutable principle of being, which means it is what? Absolute, unchanging, cannot be affected by anything, okay? That stands behind all existence as first cause, and it operates from the consciousness of oneness. As we said last week, I think it was, Jesus said, 1 + 1 = 1, all right? So with this explanation in mind, we can now understand that the statement, I and the Father are one, is the basis of the kingdom of heaven consciousness that Jesus was striving to teach each one of us. All right. So in line with this thinking, the verse, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, simply means I have come to set a new way of thinking against an old way of thinking. Does that make sense? Okay. So the sword represents a conflict of ideas and beliefs. So the very essence of Jesus' message is to overturn the old ego-driven mind and replace it with a new Christ mind. But as Jesus said, the greatest deterrent to this transformation occurring is in our own house, meaning our own stubborn, resistant mind. So with this understanding, we can paraphrase that Matthew 10:34 by saying this. Do not think that spiritual consciousness has come to bring intellectual harmony. Spiritual consciousness does not bring harmony, rather it creates conflict in what we presently believe. For spiritual consciousness comes to pit the new concept of the indwelling Christ Spirit against the old concept of a fearful ego. However, the human intellect is the main obstruction to acceptance of new beliefs, because the intellect refuses to accept any source of wisdom and knowledge unlike itself. All right? So, or as we said in another lesson, we can tolerate the unexplained, but not the inexplicable. And for us, much of what Jesus taught is inexplicable. We just can't grasp it with the mind that we have now. So to help us understand a little better how this transformation must occur, listen to this very unfamiliar parable of the Gospel of Thomas, all right, which speaks to the unfolding process. So Jesus said, "The kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of the Father is like a certain woman who was carrying a jar full of meal. While she was walking on the road, still some distance from home, the handle of the jar broke, and the meals began to empty out behind her on the road. She did not realize that she was losing her grain. But when she reached her house, she set the jar down and found that it was empty." Now, at first, this might sound like a tragedy, right? But remember, Jesus started off the story by saying, the kingdom of the Father is like. You're getting what I'm saying? So anytime he starts off with the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of the Father is like, he is giving you a parable of something we must be able to do to allow ourselves to enter into that state of consciousness. All right? So in this case, the meal slowly emptying out of the jar is symbolic of our existing beliefs, opinions, judgments, perceptions slowly emptying out of our consciousness. And whereas the meal can be perceived as a life-sustaining substance for the woman's life, in this story, likewise, our beliefs, opinions, judgments, and perceptions are perceived by us as being life-sustaining to our present way of being. We don't want to give up how we are, and that's our biggest challenge. We do not want to give up how we are, all right? And by life-sustaining, I'm referring to the fact that our present belief system sustains the myth we believe is our life. Who heard that? All right. The myth that keeps us from operating from absolute unconditional love, forgiveness, and compassion for ourselves and each other. The myth that keeps us from living by absolute faith in the power and presence of God. But we are told in the paraphrase version of this, and this is a paraphrase version of Zechariah 4:6, we are told, not by your might, nor by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And basically what we're always saying is no, by my might and my power, right? We really are not in tune with the idea of not my will, but thine be done. We're more in tune with my will, not thy will. All right? And do you get the concept? All right? And so Our myth is a story we each have about what we have experienced in our lives and the impact that those experiences have had on us. We all have a story. It is the story we tell to justify why we are the way we are. And our story is very real to us. And most importantly, it is a very real justification of why we are the way we are. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Now, a comedian on TV put it this way. We're looking for the perfect person. But he said, instead of looking for our soulmate, we need to just find somebody we can tolerate. Someone whose story, whose myth we can put up with. All right. But nevertheless, our story is our personal I myth. It is the illusion we believe about ourselves because we have not yet discovered the truth about ourselves. So not knowing the truth about ourselves, it is very important for us to hang on to our personal I myth. Are you understanding? So I can't give up being who I am and how I am when I don't have something to go to that I understand. And so that becomes a challenge of how do I make this transition from ego to spirit. So the parable from the Gospel of Thomas, however, speaks to the idea of allowing our myth, our story, to empty out of us as we walk along the road back home. Now, the road, of course, is our individual spiritual journey, which means that as you are walking along the road, that this thing emptying out of you is as you feel yourself getting ready to do that thing you normally do to react to what is happening in your life, instead of doing it, you let it empty out of you. So it is a physical work and process that you have to do. You have to be conscious all the time that you're getting ready to do that thing you always do and stop and let it empty out of you, okay? And the road, of course, again, is our individual journey. And the home that we're heading towards is the kingdom of heaven consciousness, which is our right mind. Again, if you heard me say before, the Course in Miracles says that we are insane. We are out of our mind, okay? And as we consciously walk this road, seeking an awareness of our true selves, we break the psychological handle that has kept our story locked inside of us, and our story begins to spill out of us. Okay. However, this journey back home is a road we must consciously choose to travel. Because as it says in the Course in Miracles, the voice of the Holy Spirit will not command you to do it. Because God is incapable of arrogance. It does not demand because it does not seek control. It does not overcome because it does not attack. It merely reminds. And what the Holy Spirit reminds you of is so compelling only because somewhere within you, you know that it is true. It brings to your mind another way, teaching you the power of learning how to remain quiet in the midst of the turmoil. Everybody hear that? Remaining quiet in the midst of the turmoil. Just learning how to be, all right? Remember, we only need our stories right now because we do not have any other way of defining ourselves. Okay? It's sort of like, you know, when I was another lifetime, was being interviewed by the president of Marriott Corporation, and he said to me, if I was to ask your wife about you, what would she say about you? You know, they always ask you to describe yourself. And we always have these different ways of describing ourselves based on the condition, the situation we're in, right? But it's always just a what? Story. It's barely ever really the what? The truth. It's whatever we're trying to do to get through whatever the present moment might be, right? And again, we only need stories because that's how we define ourselves and we define each other. By our stories. So in truth, do we really know each other or do we only know the story? That's the real key, all right? And as I've read many times before, again, this is why these verses start to come to life after you heard them many times in 1 Corinthians 13:12. You know this one. For now I see in the mirror dimly, but then I will see face to face. In other words, now I'm not looking really at the truth. I'm looking at what? A story, a myth that I've conjured up over the years of my life. Okay? It says, now I see in the mirror dimly, but then I will see face to face. Now I only know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully understood. Not by other people, but by spirit. Okay? And Thomas More describes the kingdom of heaven as being like a window. It is transparent, not something you look for or at, but rather something you look through into another world where only love and wisdom and peace and harmony and health and prosperity and so on exist. But at the same time, this other world isn't something separate from our everyday existence. It is a world right there in our everyday lives, a world right in everything that we do. So the kingdom of heaven is a way of seeing. It is the goodness hidden in the evil, the peace and harmony hidden in the chaos and turmoil, the health and wholeness hidden in the sickness and suffering, the prosperity and abundance hidden in the lack and limitation. And Jesus explained it this way in Luke 17, 20 through 21. He said, the kingdom of God is not arriving in a way you can see directly, nor will people be able to say, that's it, or there it is. The thing is, the kingdom of God is within you. It is in the midst of you, right within your everyday, ordinary lives. We are in the kingdom of heaven right now. But we just can't what? We can't experience it. We're not feeling it. Okay? You know what? I do believe we are feeling it. We're not knowing what it is we are feeling. All right? And to make it a little clearer, there's ego seeing and there's kingdom of heaven seeing. What you observe and experience in your life depends on which form of seeing you use. It's almost like, again, that I keep using that example of the, what's the name of that book? The Peaceful Warrior, the movie, where remember the robbers come up on him in the street. It's the Peaceful Warrior and the kid, and they take his watch or something, and he says, as they walk, wait a minute, you didn't get my coat. And he's got a nice watch. Why don't you take his watch and his coat? And before you know, they're walking down the street in underwear, right? And the kid is like, why did you do that? Right? But he was just being what? Peaceful. He was just being in the moment. And see, we listen to that, we go, what? That's crazy. Don't we? Then that mind says, that's insane. Right? But it's, again, it's that idea of can you exist in that state of peacefulness right in the midst of chaos? That's the whole idea. Okay. So, you know, the process here is that we're always judging. And I saw somebody with a T-shirt on one time that says, don't bother me, I'm busy judging. So the parable from the Gospel of Thomas is saying if you're willing to allow the psychological stuff that makes up your story, the stuff you have been so attached to leak out of you, the kingdom of heaven will reveal itself to you. So it's not a matter of trying to get to the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom of heaven. It's a matter of how do I remove all the stuff that's blinding me from seeing where I really am. And remember, not you won't see it as an object or a place to be observed, but as a window through which you look to see a different reality. The only reality in your life that is truly real. So right now, what we may be experiencing, whatever it might be, is only an illusion, no matter how great it may be. All right? So we're looking, how do I empty myself? As that song said, I think they like to recycle those, but I'm going to tell you, if they're not around, just stick it in your pocket so you can take it home and say that to yourself over and over this week. All right? Because that's the perfect affirmation, that song. All right. So to get to this reality, we need a guide. And that's the truth. We need a guide. And, you know, typically in unity, you don't hear absolute statements like this. But our guide is Jesus Christ. Our guide is Jesus Christ. As explained in the Course in Miracles, it says the power of our joint motivation is beyond belief, but not beyond accomplishment. What we can accomplish together has no limits. Because the call of God is a call to be unlimited. Okay? So the call of God is a call to be unlimited. To each of us, this is saying, whenever you ask God in prayer for help, you are asking in essence to be called to be unlimited, which means you're asking to be able to see beyond the limitations of your story. So you've gone, God, please help me with this, or take me through this, or get me through that. What you're really saying is, God, help me to get beyond my story. Because what I'm going through right now is merely a myth. It's real to me right now, but I need you to help me to get beyond that. And typically we pray, we are asking for something in our story to be changed. We're not asking to rise above our story. We're just saying, God, could you just change this paragraph in my story? I don't like the way that's reading right now. Okay? But for that change to take place, we have to be willing to answer the call to be unlimited, meaning to be able to see through the window of the kingdom of heaven into the reality that is different from the one that we're experiencing. Because the reality that we want is there, but we're trapped in the reality that we're in now because we're trapped in our story. And so I'm going to end with this reminder that this new reality, the kingdom of heaven awareness, is not separate from our everyday experience. It is in the midst of us. It is right in the lives that we are living. It is just that our connection to our story, our normal way of looking at life, is not allowing us to see it. But if you want to be free to experience divine transformation, then follow the direction that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 10:7. He said, as you travel around, connecting with people, let them know by your compassion and your understanding that the kingdom of heaven has come into your life. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.